Good morning again to my wonderful church family. It is so nice to see you all after several weeks without seeing you all. What a joy it is to be with you today. Our scripture today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 10 through 16. To give you a little context, Jesus has just gone out to sit by the sea when a large crowd comes up to him. He speaks to them at length about the parable of the sower. He ends his story, a story with an essential message, with the phrase, "Whoever has ears to hear, hear." And now we reach our scripture for today. The disciples approached him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He said to them in reply, "Because knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven has been granted to you, but to them it has not been granted. To anyone who has, more will be given, and he will grow rich from anyone who has not. Even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because they look but do not see, and hear but do not listen. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." Our second reading today also happens to come from the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 18, verse 3, wherein Christ says, "Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The word of God for the people of God. I'd like to start this morning with a little poll, if you don't mind. Please raise your hand if you have ever read The Cat in the Hat by Dr. Seuss. 100%, excellent. How many of you have read The Cat in the Hat on more than one occasion? 100%, yes. I thought so. It's an excellent story. Finally, and I won't ask you to raise your hands for this one, I only ask that you think about the question. How many of you think you might know the story of The Cat in the Hat better than you know the stories of the Bible? I know that I do, anyway, and I have no excuse. There is no blame or guilt in this question, just a simple reflection on the stories that resonate most with us, the ones that are so frequently shared across generations, the tales we treasure. Today, as you might have guessed by the sermon title, we are going to be talking about Dr. Seuss and his Cat in the Hat. It's particularly fitting that Broadway Boot Camp has immersed themselves in the Seussical the Musical in our very church community. So, who was Dr. Seuss? Theodore Seuss Geisel grew up in the great state of Connecticut. He graduated from Dartmouth and headed to Oxford to receive a PhD in English literature. Very quickly, however, he found Oxford lacking in humor, and as a man with some silly things to share with the world, he moved to France, where he attempted to study drama and illustration. Again, however, he found that this was not to be his path. After this, he moved home to Connecticut, where he married and began writing books as a way to support his new family. I tell you all this so that you may understand that Theodore Seuss Geisel was a well-educated man and a devout Christian, having been raised in a German Protestant household and maintaining that practice throughout the course of his life. Perhaps what is most stunning about the man we know as Dr. Seuss is that it was never his MO or his style to wear his intelligence or educational background on his sleeve. In fact, it was one of his very few pet peeves when others flaunted their elevated statuses. For our time together today, that is enough background on the man who shaped generations with his work. While a great many of us still enjoy the works of Dr. Seuss, the prevailing thinking is that his books were designed for younger audiences, for children. Books designed to entertain, to comfort, and often blessedly to put to sleep. But today, I'd like us to examine that assumption and our experience of hearing and seeing stories. Early on in his career, Dr. Seuss attempted to illustrate the great work Paradise Lost. His peers and professors at Oxford were quick to dissuade this work, but it was clear that Ted Geisel, otherwise known as Dr. Seuss, was drawn to the Christian narrative. We know from his biography that he didn't like to think of himself as a children's book author. In fact, he frequently denied being a children's book author and would reprimand those who gave him that title. He instead liked to be referred to as an author who worked in the medium of children's literature. He particularly disliked when people called his works cute, and he seemed to long for a deeper recognition of his literary work. In a 1986 interview, the journalist conducting the piece wrote that Dr. Seuss seemed starved for others to understand what he was trying to do. He took issue with children watching television, as he thought that TV exposed children to more content, but did not promote a deeper understanding of that content. As an artist, his work contained its own subtleties and messages, which awaited further inspection. Artists do not tend to explain their art. Instead, they submit it to the world, hoping that it will spark curiosity about a deeper meaning. They tell stories in a multitude of ways. In another interview, Seuss is quoted as saying, "You have to sneak up on people in order to receive their full attention. I got away with preaching by disguising the message." From all of this, we can safely assume that Dr. Seuss intended his work to be appreciated at a much deeper, more profound level. Perhaps this is the wrong analysis, but bear with me. Perhaps Dr. Seuss simply meant, in a very novel way, only to entertain children. That, however, doesn't mean that his stories can't help us understand deeper truths. Perhaps even the gospel itself, in which I think Dr. Seuss was steeped, and that perhaps the gospel can be found within his stories, his rhyme schemes, and the joy his work brought and continues to bring to so many. Now to the fun part. If we can appreciate for a moment The Cat in the Hat as less a metaphor and more of a parable, a story designed to help us understand deeper spiritual truths, what we find can be quite compelling. We know that a parable is a story that we place next to another story or thing in order to help us understand that story or thing more deeply. In order to do that, we look at the parallels that exist between these things, and then we begin to draw conclusions. In my admittedly quite nerdy research into the work and life of Dr. Seuss, I believe him to have been a first-rate Christian thinker who wove into his works gospel parallels that are apparent when we are willing to seek some depth in order to find them. For as Christ said in our scripture today, "Let those who have ears to hear, hear, and let those who have eyes to see, see." And I think if for the next few moments we have ears to hear and eyes to see, we will hear and see a great deal. On to The Cat in the Hat. If we do not look at this with faith eyes or faith ears, it is still a beautiful story about the practice of adventure and play. But if we choose to look at this story with the eyes of faith, what do we see? The very gospel itself. So, in case we need a little Seuss refresher, our story starts out with two children who are bored because their mother is away and it is raining outside. Then, out of the blue, the Cat in the Hat opens the door and comes into the house. The kids weren't looking for the cat. They weren't thinking about the cat. They didn't even know the cat existed. And they certainly didn't ask for the cat. He just shows up when they need him the most. When we read the Gospels, we realize that the disciples aren't looking for Jesus. They're just living their lives as fishermen or as tax collectors. But Jesus shows up, uninvited, unannounced, and asks them to follow him. The Bible is very clear, especially in the writings of Paul, that Christ comes to us. The Bible is also very clear that we cannot be in relationship with Christ unless we come to him as what? Little children. Interesting, isn't it, that Dr. Seuss worked in the medium of children's literature. Paul goes on to say that this is grace, that we don't seek Jesus, Jesus seeks us. (Clears throat) stand by. If we choose to look at this story with the eyes of faith, what do we see? Christ showing up when we need him the most, when we are alone, often during storms, usually when we aren't looking for him at all. The famous Lutheran minister Nadia Bolz-Weber was interviewed a few years ago on NPR, and she said that a seminarian once asked her, "What do you do personally to get closer to God?" And she said, "Nothing. Why would I want to do that? Half the time, I wish he'd leave me alone. Because if I get close to God, I'm going to end up having to love someone I don't like again, or give away more of my money, or be confronted with my sin, and be called to repent. And I'm not interested in any of those things. They keep happening to me. But it's not because I am constantly pursuing God. It's because God is constantly pursuing me. God loves us and wants to have a relationship with us. Jesus breaks into our lives uninvited at our most vulnerable moments, when things are wet and not sunny, and he often comes in with a bump that makes us jump. And he comes in not to make us feel guilty or to lay down a bunch of rules or to frighten us with notions of pain or repentance. He says that he comes so that we may have life and life abundant, so that we can have lots of good fun that is funny. And his invitation is follow me. That is our only decision. In the Dr. Seuss story, the kids decide to follow the Cat in the Hat while he does all sorts of amazing things. All of these things that no one has ever seen before, like stand on a ball, which looks an awful lot like a globe. So there he is, standing on the world, with a book and a cup. Let those with ears to hear, hear. Let those with eyes to see, see. All of this while the fish says, "No, no, no, I do not like this one little bit," and tries to convince the children not to follow. In an interview about this story, Dr. Seuss once said, "The fish is my version of Cotton Mather." Cotton Mather was a Puritan minister in New England in the 17th century. He was the president of Harvard, but he was also the primary minister involved in the Salem witch trials. So, Dr. Seuss himself admits that the fish might have been a Pharisee, that the fish insisted on living within the small, restrictive bowl of his perceived law, perhaps even religious law, unhappy that the Cat in the Hat has come to exist in the world. The cat comes into the lives of these children, and he turns the world upside down, which, if you read the Gospels, is exactly what Jesus does. He tells us to love those who hate us, to forgive those who hurt us, to pray for enemies who persecute us, to turn the other cheek. That's all upside down stuff. Things that the world doesn't always value. Things that fish don't always understand. And then, and here's where it gets particularly interesting, the Cat in the Hat lets two things out of a box, in which they have been locked for a while. And now, once he lets these things out of the box, thing one and thing two, are given kites. It might interest you to know that the kite has historically been a Christian symbol because it is in the shape of a cross, and that many cultures across this world fly kites on Good Friday as a way to represent Christ ascending to heaven. Do you think that it's possible that the well-traveled, highly educated Theodore Seuss Geisel knew this about kites? Thing one and thing two are now holding kites, but what in the world could thing one and thing two possibly be apart from their red pajamas and blazing blue hair? Could they possibly be the two greatest commandments that Jesus continually reminds his followers of? To love God and to love neighbor. These ideas weren't new to Judaism, but these two ideas had been boxed up by the Pharisees, placed in a small glass bowl until Christ set them free in the lives of his disciples and modeled what they looked like on the cross in order to give us a new understanding of what it means to love God and to love neighbor sacrificially. And it's interesting, because these two things, thing one and thing two, make an absolute mess of the house. And I have found that when I love God and love neighbor sacrificially, it makes a mess of my life. It disrupts my routines and takes me out of my comfort zones. It brings in new pain and new joy. It invites me into challenging reflections, and it pulls me toward the power of stories. If I dare to shake hands with thing one and thing two, my life changes forever. Finally, we see the followers of the cat betray the cat at the urging of the fish. They put thing one and thing two back in the box, and the cat leaves, and the fish is happy. But the house is still a mess, and the children are sad, because the mess is so big and deep and tall that they cannot pick it up. There is no way at all. But after a brief period of time, the cat returns, and he cleans up the mess because there's no way that the children can clean it up, not even with the fish. The cat returns and puts things right in their lives, puts things right in the house, puts things right in the world. The cat completely restores the house. He even puts the fish back in its proper place, because once the cat has come, we understand the proper place of the law. It might not always fix things, but it does belong. Perhaps this beautiful children's book is just that, a narrative designed to be catchy and quirky. But maybe, if we come to stories like this one, with ears to hear and eyes to see, we are on our way to honoring those two great commandments, thing one and thing two. And just possibly, we can begin to practice coming to Christ as little children, with wide open eyes and ears and hearts. Finally, Dr. Seuss ends the book with a question. Now that this has happened, now that you have had this experience, what do? Do we tell others, starting with the ones we love the most? What would you do if your mother asked you? This week, we celebrate the joys of the summer season while also bringing to mind and heart the needs of those who have recently been diagnosed with cancer and other illnesses that require extended treatment and care. In particular, we bring to mind and heart Sherry Greer's stepfather and Jane Krause, beloved mother to Scott Krause and the Cruz family in its entirety. Our hearts and prayers and love are with them. Let us be ever mindful of all health challenges, and let us always be attentive to the quiet needs all around us. God of sunny days, in the many hellos of our lives, allow us to greet each new day given to us by you with the same love with which you greet us. Grant us, Lord, the strength to say hello to our fullest selves, to our neighbors near and far, to our spouses, our children, our co-workers, and our greater communities. Remind us that this greeting is not a simple transaction, but a powerful promise, a sacred space between us that offers up a quiet and holy bridge, perhaps to something powerful and entirely unknown to us. So let us greet our indecision, our less than stellar decisions, our insecurity, our pain, our fear, our joy, with the same gentleness of the one who created us in his image. Empower us to greet unfairness with justice and to say hello to all that we can be in the world. Lord, grant us the strength to arise each day and to greet each other, and to greet our beloved and bewildering Jesus, to greet you, Allow us to find the grace and power in that simple word, hello. In the name of perfect love, amen.